Good morning. It's good to be here this morning. It's good to see all the folks here this morning. And I have taken this opportunity to look at this word, seek. When I think of the word seek, the thing that automatically comes to my mind is when I was a child, that game of hide and seek, and how much fun it was, especially if you're the one that was hiding. And in being hiding, that someone was searching for you that was undiscovered, searching for someone that was hidden, someone that was actually a mystery of where they could be. And so when we think about this word, seek, you take this application into the Bible. And in the Bible, if you were to look up the word seek actually comes or is translated from different Hebrew words and different Greek words. There's different words in each of those languages that we translate into the word seek. But they have all something in common, and the fact is that this is a word that is an action word. And being an action word, it is demonstrated through the scriptures to be a word that can be expressed into a lesser degree or into a greater degree. And so, to give you an example of what I'm talking about, look here in 1 Samuel 16. We see in 1 Samuel 16, this is where Saul has rejected the Lord. The Lord has torn the kingdom from his hand, and a distressing spirit comes upon him. And so we see the servants here discussing it, and they said, "Let our master now command your servants who are before you to seek out a man who is a skillful player on the harp. And it shall be that he will play it with his hand when the distressing spirit from God is upon you, and you shall be well." And so there is this idea that they are searching out someone to help the king of Israel. But then we see in 1 Samuel 24 a much greater intent, a much greater degree of searching here. Because Saul, once he realized that the kingdom had been torn from his hand, he deteriorated in how he approached things. And here he had become to the point where the person that became and played the harp for him was David, not knowing that David was the one that was appointed to take his place. But David never usurped Saul's authority. Think about that. He never tried to tell Saul that I am going to be the one. In fact, he treated Saul with honor. He treated him with the honor that he deserved. And he did nothing ever wrong to Saul. But yet when Saul realized that David was the one, he became angry with David. He was a threat to Saul. And this idea here in verse 2 of 2 Samuel 24, it says, "Then Saul took 3,000 chosen men from all Israel and went to seek David and his men on the rocks of the wild goats." A greater degree of intention here that he was seeking not just to find him, but he sought to kill him and to put this threat away that he saw as a person that was going to take his kingdom. And so then we take that throughout the history of man, and to a greater degree or a lesser degree, man throughout history has always been seeking for something, and especially seeking for a higher purpose than other than just living and eating and making a living. There was some type of purpose. Even in today's society, you can see that people are still searching for a higher purpose. Now, they may substitute it with something other than that is religious, but we can see out through history how nations like the Romans and the Greeks, what did they do? They came up with many gods to fulfill a purpose in life. And even today, you have religions out there that have strayed from the scriptures, from the Bible, and have created their own versions, create their own purpose. And one of those you can think of is Mormonism, created their own Bible, or their own scriptures, I guess the best way to put it. and probably even a greater threat than that, is the Quran, which is in total opposition in many places to the Bible. So the question is, if we have this understanding, if we have desire to seek out a greater, higher purpose, to seek out a true God, how do we ascertain what is correct? How do we decide what is right? Because when we go to seek the Lord, that will be the biggest decision we will ever make. Because it doesn't have just consequences upon this earth. It has consequences for eternity. And so, as I've taught the high school class in the past, it is the biggest decision we will ever make on seeking the Lord. And so, what we need to understand, first of all, and this is what I'm talking, it kind of bleeds into this first point, we are all responsible for our own decisions. Children, a lot of times, their decisions are made for them when they're very young by their parents. But as they grow older, the thing that we do to train and to nurture them is to have a mind of their own, that they make the right decisions, they do the right things, so that when they leave us, they will do things that are right and proper in this world. And so, I like what it says in Ezekiel 18:19-20, yet you say, why should the son not bear the guilt of the father? Because the son has done what is lawful and right, and has kept all my statutes and observed them, he shall surely live. The soul who sins shall die. The son shall not bear the guilt of the father, nor the father bear the guilt of the son. The righteous of the righteous shall be upon himself, and the wickedness of the wicked shall be upon himself. Even children that grow up in the church, for a better way of saying it, they still have a decision to make. What the author is trying here to tell the Israelites is that they had a misconception that if a father was guilty of a sin, that that son would bear the guilt of that father in his lifetime. And what he's telling them is that the decision of the father is the decision of the father, and the consequences are the consequences for the father. And it is the same for the son. The decisions for the son is the decisions for the son, and the consequences for the son are his consequences. And when I think about that verse, I think about my own situation, that I did not grow up in the church. But yet when I went to seeking the Lord, there was contradiction between me and my family, and I still had the decision to make. Was I going to be happy and content with what had always been done? Or was I going to truly seek and try to understand the Lord for myself? And I believe that's what the author is trying here to tell him, that there is this understanding that we each have this individual decision, and it is a decision that has great consequences. To give you an example, to me, the kings of Judah are a perfect example of what I'm talking about. The kings of Judah, you see, where you had the faithful kings and you had the unfaithful kings, but many times you had a king that was unfaithful, but yet their son was a faithful king. King Abijah was considered one of the evil kings in Judah. It says his heart was not loyal to the Lord, but yet Asa, his son, when he took the throne in 2 Chronicles chapter 14, verse 2 says, Asa did what was good and right in the sight of the Lord. And in fact, he tried to amend the things that his father had done. He reinstated the observance of the laws. He commanded the people to observe the laws. He tried to throw out all the altars of the foreign gods. And you think about it in the New Testament, what was the Lord doing? What was the Lord doing there? In Acts chapter 14, we see where Paul and Barnabas had gone to Iconium. And as their custom, they preached in the synagogues. And in the synagogues, we see in Acts chapter 14, 1, that they went together to the synagogue of the Jews and so spoke at a great multitude, both of the Jews and of the Greeks believed. And so the spreading of the gospel was not only to the Israelites, but to the Greeks, to the Gentiles as well. And it says that both believed. But look there in verse 14. But the multitude of the city was divided, part sided with the Jews and part with the apostles. There were those who accepted the word and there were those who did not accept the word. They all heard the same message. They all heard the same talk. They all heard the same words, but yet each person made an individual decision. Will I accept it? Or will I not accept it? We are no different today. And so, if you are to that point where you're wanting to seek the Lord, if we are wanting to seek the Lord, are we preparing ourselves? Have we made that decision that, yes, I want to come to know the Lord. I want to know what He wants from me. I want to know how He wants me to serve Him. Are we preparing our hearts to seek the Lord? In the book of Ezra, that is a time of great joy because the Israelites had been getting carried away in captivity. And in the book of Ezra, we have actually two returns from captivity. And one thing they did learn from their captivity is that they did away with idol worship. And they were coming back into the land to reestablish the land, to build the temple again. But Ezra came back in the second return from Babylon. And I like what it says about Ezra. In verse 10 of chapter 17, for Ezra had prepared his heart. He had prepared his heart to seek the law of the Lord and to do it and to teach statutes and ordinances in Israel. Think what he is saying here. The word prepared has the idea of to establish in his heart, to purpose in his heart, to be steadfast in his heart, to do what? To seek the law of the Lord, and not only then to seek it, but what else? To do it, and then once he did it, and to teach it. He was making sure that he was established in his heart, in his understanding, before he went and taught the word. He prepared his heart. When Jesus was with his disciples, what was he doing? All those years, those 3 years he was with them, he was preparing their heart. So that when he was gone, they would continue to seek his will, to seek his ways, and to seek his commandments. And you think about it, that understanding did not happen overnight. Think of the many times and the many parables and the many teachings that Jesus gave them to help them come to an understanding, to help to prepare them, so that when he left, they came to a full understanding of what he wanted. You know, time is a precious thing. Every one of us, our days are fulfilled or filled with things that we have to do. Many of those things are things of necessity. We have many in this congregation that are suffering with illnesses and sicknesses and injuries. And there is that necessity that we take care of them and that we provide for them and we see, make sure that things are going good for them and help them when they need it. And those of our young people who are fixing to go off to college and those who are going to continue in the high school or junior high classes. There is that necessity of preparing themselves for another stage in life. Of the time it takes to study and the time it takes to become a doctor and a lawyer and a chef cook. All the hours that are spent and the necessity it is. But yet, when it comes to taking and preparing our hearts do we take the time that is necessary for it? In Matthew 6:33, the Lord tells us, but seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. We set priorities in our life. And what Christ is talking about here, John the Baptist had already told him that the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Repent. And Jesus has been teaching the gospel, been teaching them what they need to be doing. And here in chapter 5, before chapter 6, He's been teaching the gospel and the things they needed to do in order to possess the kingdom. And yet He comes into Matthew chapter 6, and one of the things He's teaching them then is, do not worry. Do not worry about this life. But He's teaching them to first seek the kingdom of God and His righteousness. And what he's trying to teach them is just, what happens a lot of time with necessities of life, the things that we have to deal with, what happens? If we have someone sick or ill, we worry. If we have a child going off to college, we worry. We have a child that is moving to another town away from us, we worry. As our parents get older, we worry. And what He's saying is, don't let this worry so encompass you that you do not forget that you need to be preparing yourself for the kingdom. And if you understand that and put that as a priority, that will help you through these times of life, through these necessary times of life. Do not let our worldly passions, our worldly desires, our wants, or our needs take precedence over preparing our heart for the Lord. Look at what Paul says in Romans 1:16. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for what? It is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes, for the Jew first and also for the Greek. He is trying to tell them that there is something more important out there than the things of this life, that the importance is that there is this idea of what God provides, and that's salvation. And in John chapter 5, verse 30, Christ says, I can of myself do nothing. As I hear, I judge, and my judgment is righteous, because I do not seek my own will, but the will of the Father who sent me. So as we prepare our heart, we have to have this idea that Christ is talking about. In order to gain this salvation, we have to submit to God. We have to submit to what He wants, not to what we want. Even Christ, who is deity, did the same thing, that He submitted to the will of the Father and gave Himself willingly on the cross for us. And so once we determine that we are responsible for our own decisions and that we want to seek the Lord and that we're preparing our heart, where do we go for guidance? Where do we go look to see what God's will is? 2 Timothy 3, we quote it quite often, for all Scripture is given by the inspiration of God. Profitable for what? For doctrine, for teaching, reproof, for correction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, and what? Thoroughly equipped for every good work. Do we go to the Bible? I believe the Bible is inspired. I believe it is God's Word. I believe that's where we find our direction in seeking the Lord. You have to have that faith that that's what it is. This is God's Word. In John chapter 14, verse 6, Jesus said to him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. In other words, no one comes to the Father except through the words that are written here in the Scriptures that are given by Christ, that are inspired by the Holy Spirit. That we have to have to understand that this is where we get our guidance from. In Colossians 3:1-2, where Paul is dealing with those who are teaching falsehoods or teaching with that are false teachers, he says, "Then you were raised with Christ. Seek those things which are above, where Christ is sitting at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on things on the earth." A lot of times, what do people do? We look for guidance from other individuals. Now, let me stop right there and say, there's nothing wrong. There are many men that I have gone to, that I have talked to, and women that are experienced in the defense of the gospel. And we've had long discussions. And I'm not saying that those are not people that we should go to and talk to. But what he is saying here is that someone here in Colossians has come and spread false doctrine, and that what we should be doing is setting our mind on the Word of God, not the word of a man. And that's exactly what the Corinthians were dealing with in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 12. "Now I say this, that each of you says, 'I am of Paul,' or 'I am of Apollos,' or 'I am of Cephas,' or 'I am of Christ.' Is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you? Or were you baptized in the name of Paul?" What the problem the Corinthians had, they were people who followed different philosophies. And so when these philosophies would come about, they would attach themselves to these different philosophers, and then these different philosophers, they would call themselves, "I am the follower of whoever." And so you have this problem, and you see how it can happen if they were taught by Paul, "I'm of Paul." If they were taught by Apollos, "I'm of Apollos," and so on and so forth. And what he is saying, that none of these men were trying to cause a division. They are all preaching the same message. They were not trying to create their own movement. They were not trying to build up their own small band of students. What he's trying to say is, these men did not die for you. Christ died for you. And this is where you should be focusing, is on Christ and not on the men who were doing the teaching. Paul goes on to say, Galatians 1:10 says, "For do I now persuade men or God? Or do I seek to please men? For if I still please men, I would not be a bondservant of Christ." What happens is, if we are looking for a following, or we are looking for a person to follow them, what are we trying to do? We'll try to be pleasing to them. We'll try to make them happy, and it doesn't matter if what they're teaching is right or wrong, we're going to follow along to make them happy. And he's saying that is not what we're supposed to be doing, that we are to be bondservants of Christ and not pleasers of men. He told, once we do that, and we understand that the guidance that we are seeking the Lord, that we're responsible, that we're preparing our house, our hearts, and that we understand that the Scriptures, that God is who we should be going to, how do we apply it? How do we apply it? In James chapter 1:22 says, "But be doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man observing his natural face in a mirror. For he observes himself, goes away, and immediately forgets what kind of man he was. But he who looks into the perfect law of liberty and continues in it, and is not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this one will be blessed in what he does." We have to stop. We have to read the Bible. That's important. We have to stop. We have to read the Bible. We have to study the Bible. That is important. But that's not where it stops. It's reading the Bible, studying the Bible, and taking the Bible and applying it. And there is this idea of action here in these verses. He says it three times, be doers of the word. In other words, take what we have read, take what we have studied, apply it to our lives, and make it part of who our life is, and make it a continuous action in our everyday lives. It doesn't stop with just reading. And that's what happened to the religious leaders in John chapter 5. Jesus telling you, search the scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life, and these are which testify of me, but you are not willing to come to me that you may have life. Other words, they had been reading the scriptures, they had been studying the scriptures, but they were not applying the scriptures, because if they had been applying the scriptures, they would have known that before them was the Messiah. And so they were missing the objective, they were missing the reason, they were missing the lesson that the Word had been trying to teach them, and they were not being doers for God. Jesus says in Matthew 7:24, therefore, whoever hears these sayings of mine and does them, I will liken him to a wise man who built his house on the rock. And we know how the story goes, how the wise man went out and built his house upon the rock, and when the storm came, the house did not fall. Whereas the man that built his house upon the sand, that when the storms of life came, his house was washed away. What he's trying to teach us is he is applying what has happened at the end of the Sermon on the Mount. Take these things that I have taught you, take these things that you have heard from me, and apply them. And use them. And make your lives according to them, and just not have an understanding, but put it into action. And so once we do this, and we apply this understanding, then there's the thing I think we really need to do. We need to stop. We need to pray to God. You think about all the things that Jesus and the apostles, through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, have been trying to teach us. And you think of all the things that it takes to be a faithful Christian, and we need to be praying for understanding. We need to be praying for wisdom. We need to be praying that we're living our lives right according to Him. And you think about all the things that we are commanded to pray for. And there's many. We're commanded to pray for the sick. We're commanded to pray for the weak. We're commanded to pray for those who are suffering. But here, Paul says in Colossians 1, for this reason we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you and ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of His will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that you may walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing Him, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. And in Philippians 1 he says, and this I pray, that your love may abound still more and more in knowledge and all discernment, that you may approve the things that are excellent, that you may be sincere and without offense to the day of Christ, being with the fruits of righteousness which are by Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God. He is praying for the Colossians. He is praying for the Philippians that they understand. He's praying that only do they understand, but they apply it, they use it, and they are faithful to God, and they come to an understanding of His Word, and they commit these things to themselves. Even though Paul was praying for the Philippians and the Colossians, it's a perfect example for us. We should be praying for one another that we come to the wisdom, that we come to the understanding that our hearts are open, that our hearts are receptive, that our hearts are willing to take the word and apply it, and not just and apply it and use it on a continual daily basis. Setting our hearts, seeking the Lord our God to understand His will, His ways, and His commandments. And so that not only that here people see it, but those in the world see it as well. That we are true followers and seekers of the Lord God Almighty. The lesson is yours. Have we come to that determination that we want to seek the Lord? Have we come to the determination that we know that it is our decision and our decision alone, no one can make it for us, and that we need to be preparing our hearts, and that as we prepare our hearts, we need to be looking to the Bible for the guidance that God has set forth for us, and that we need to be praying for one another? If you understand this, and you understand that your life is not what it should be, if you understand that there is a greater purpose out there for living, and you understand that it is God Almighty and that you have to obey His commandments, His will, respond to the call of the gospel. He that believes and is baptized shall be saved. He that believes not shall be condemned. And if you have done that, but for some reason you have quit seeking the Lord, He wants us back. He wants us back. Not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. If we can assist you as we stand and as we sing.